The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
My name's Kyle. I'm the congregational pastor here. And man, what a joy it is to worship with you. There's power in the Word of God being read. Like, I was sitting there listening, and granted, I'm married to one of the three people that just read, but like, there's power to God's people proclaiming God's Word together, and it is beautiful and significant. And here's the deal. Psalm 37, I believe, is the second longest psalm in the Psalter that we've covered thus far. And I would encourage you, because we can't cover everything, to take some time this week and read through it and meditate on it and consider it. Just a couple of things before we really get rolling. I'm almost getting ahead of myself. You maybe saw a slide roll through in the scrolling announcements on the front end of the service for a UCC, that's the Upstate Church Collective. It's a partnership of churches in the Upstate that we have partnered with over the last several years to do some discipleship training, to plant some churches and do some things like that. But we're going to gather together for a corporate night of worship with these other churches on the 31st of July at 6 o'clock at Fellowship Greenville's Adams Mill campus. There's going to be a choir, which I believe Kaylin actually would like some more people who might be interested in participating in the choir to join for that. And anyway, it's going to be a sweet time. And then we also need, and this is shifting gears a bit, but to be quick, Ricky, right down here, Ricky, raise your hand. She's the best. She's our Summit Kids director. And Ricky, we're going to open in August another Summit Kids classroom upstairs, another elementary classroom. And we need it. We need it because we got too many elementary kids. Not too many, but we got a mess of them. And we need it because developmentally, there's a pretty big difference between first graders and fifth graders. And so we need four more volunteers to help staff that and make it so that we can staff the other rooms as well. And so here's the deal. So many of you are already serving. So many of you are already serving faithfully, sacrificially in multiple places. I'm not talking to you right now, all right? I'm talking to those of you maybe who right now are a part of our church family, have been coming to Summit, and are still looking for a place to connect and serve. And maybe you've thought, well, I don't know how I feel about working with kids in Summit Kids. And I'm telling you, the Lord can use you. I'm telling you that you are gifted by the Lord. Maybe you don't even know how you're gifted, but the Lord can use you up there. And so if you are willing to just take a risk and raise your hand, because I'm acknowledging to you that it's a need, would you come and see Ricky? And we would love to get you plugged in and staff those spaces so that we can love well our kiddos, because it's not babysitting up there. It's an opportunity to make the gospel known to them, and would invite you to join us in that. So, all right. It's enough of that. Let me pray for us, and we're going to jump in. Father, you're faithful, and you're gracious, and you're good, and we trust you with all of this, and we need your help today. Thank you for your preserved word. Thank you for your faithfulness to your church. Thank you for the promises that we can cling to in the midst of a world that all too often feels like it is spinning out of control or rewards those who care nothing for what you say. Lord, would you help us to believe that faithfulness to you is worth it? We love you and we need you, Jesus. It's in your good name we pray. Amen. Just a quick public service announcement. Because right now, I've reached the stage in my life where sometimes I just wake up and I'm like, something's not right. And I woke up a couple days ago and I was like, every time I turn, I feel like I'm about to start the robot because there's something pinched back here. So anyway, if I'm turning awkwardly or if I do this or whatever, that is the fall, is what that is. Because I slept wrong. That's all that is. Hey, the email that went out yesterday, I know you all read it. On Saturday mornings, a safe space. Some of my dearest friends here are like, yeah, man, I'm probably not reading that. And so I get it. But I asked a question. in there. And the question was, what's the greatest piece of advice that someone who is older, an older person, has ever shared with you? And I'm going to take a risk right now. Because in the summertime, I maybe feel a little more freedom to take risks like this, and we're a family. Would anybody be willing very briefly to stand up and share what that is? Who shared it with you, what it was, and why it was so meaningful? And here's the deal. If it's somebody who's in this room who shared this advice with you, maybe think twice before you stand up and implicitly call them an old person, all right? Just think about that. I got an example, Mom and Dad, but it's not from you. So don't you worry, because I didn't want to include you in that. But would anybody be willing to stand up and share? Diane? Awesome. That's great. I think that's great. It's funny because she, like, I'd fold the towels a certain way now, 16 years into marriage, because I did it wrong for a long time. That's fair. Amen and amen. Who else? Which side? Hey, y'all, side note, Scott and Diane are going to be leading a marriage seminar. After, you know what's beautiful though is that's a picture of faithfulness, right? And anyway, it's just thanks for sharing, Diane, and I love it. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah. We've all been there. It's really good. Somebody should be writing these down. So it's really, really good. Some churches have cookbooks. We just have sage advice. Anything else? Yeah. That's good. Walk with God and keep sin out of your life. That's really good. Yeah, Chris. Sweet man. That's good. Good. Well, I would love to, I wish we could do this all day. And frankly, if you want to go to lunch together, we can. But for the sake of others who have plans afterwards, let's move on. Mine wasn't something that was said necessarily. It was something my grandfather did. So when I was in high school, I was running in this big cross-country meet. And my grandpa was in the middle of leukemia treatment. He was terribly sick. And he was weak, could barely get out of the house. And he drove a couple of hours to Columbus, Ohio. And I still remember warming up and seeing him. And he was a big dude in his prime. But he looked so frail and so weak. But it's one of those moments that still kind of makes me catch my breath, because what he communicated to me in that weak-armed side hug that he gave me before I ran this race was you sacrificially show up for your people. My guess is we could all recount stories of folks who are in their twilight years giving us advice. There's this added weight to what they say because we know that it's rooted in decades of experience, born of wisdom learned through the hard-fought years of life in a sin-broken world as they sought to faithfully pursue Jesus. We all need those people in our lives. And Scripture gives us that in a way. Because Psalm 37, which is our text for this morning, which was just read beautifully, is a passage written by David, who, and I don't know if you heard Thomas read this, this verse, but David's at the end of his life. He's older. We don't know when exactly, but as we just heard, he acknowledges, man, I was young, I am no longer that. And he isn't sugarcoating what he shares. As we just heard, he talks about the wicked as much as anything else in this psalm, reflecting on how it is that we find hope in a world that seems to reward those who do not care for the Lord and do things their own way. So if I can distill David's message throughout this psalm into a single phrase, it's this: entrust yourself to the Lord. Entrust yourself to the Lord in all of life, in the way that you view your circumstances, in those moments when you compare your life to someone else's life and feel nothing but discouragement. When you find yourself wondering, honestly, whether or not following in the ways of Jesus is worth it because it doesn't seem like it's getting you anything other than sacrifice, David is saying, take it from an old man. Entrust yourself to the Lord. And this psalm is really tricky to divide up. And I could get aggressively nerdy right here, and I will only give you this, all right? This is an acrostic. So it's using the letters of the Hebrew alphabet for each two verses or so. So David is kind of superimposing that structure onto what he wants to say, which gives this psalm a very, I don't know if you felt this or not, a very Proverbs-y feel. It kind of goes back and forth. It doesn't quite have the same flow as some other psalms. And that's because every couple of verses, you'll notice there's a break in your Bible. That's because it's another letter in the Hebrew alphabet that's beginning that. And if you really get into it, if you look at it, he skipped a letter. I don't know why. David was like, I did 21 of these. I guess we're not going to do 22 there. So he used one letter twice. He did what he wanted. But we have three themes. And we're going to kind of dance around this psalm to highlight these themes, and we'll be brief as we walk through these. The umbrella over all of it is entrust yourself to the Lord. And these three themes that we see highlighted throughout Psalm 37 are this. Number one, and we'll have these up on the screen as we go through, but entrust yourself to the Lord because the Lord will honor faithfulness. Number two, entrust yourself to the Lord as you wait for his timing and provision. And number three, entrust yourself to the Lord by meditating on the promise of eternity. And this is how I kind of conceptualize Psalm 37. It's a bit like you're sitting down over a cup of coffee with David. And you've just shared with him, honestly, man, I am struggling. I'm fighting for contentment. I'm struggling because I am, in fact, comparing myself to the people around me who don't care for the things of the Lord, and they seem to have the things that I want. And I'm wrestling to understand how this is worth it. How do we live in a world that seems to reward the wicked with joy and hope? And this is David's response. Number one, entrust yourself to the Lord because the Lord will honor faithfulness. David almost seems preoccupied with the wicked in this psalm. 14 times in 40 verses, he uses that word. That's not counting the synonyms, evildoers, things like that, that he uses to say to talk about the same group of people. Why? Because David knows how easy it is to do the very thing that this psalm is telling us not to do. to fret ourselves. In the Hebrew, it's to like heat yourself up, to get heated over those who are wicked who seem to prosper. Don't be envious of evildoers, he says in the second half of verse 1, who seem to have everything. Now we've got to be clear. Who are the wicked and who are the faithful or the righteous in this psalm? All right? Who is it that David is offering advice to? Because this is a wisdom psalm. He's speaking to people. He's not speaking to the Lord. Who's he offering advice to and who are those he's warning against? Simply put, those who would be included under the umbrella of wicked are those, as this psalm makes clear, who care nothing for the things of the Lord. That's as simple a point as I can put on it. Whereas the righteous are those who do, who want to honor Yahweh, even as they acknowledge that they cannot and will not do that perfectly. Now let's come back to this idea that the Lord will honor faithfulness. Listen again to verses 2 through 6 as David describes kind of these divergent paths for the wicked and the faithful. He describes, beginning in verse 2, with the future that awaits the wicked. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. And then he goes on to describe this encouragement to be faithful, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. It's easy to hear these verses and others like them throughout the psalm and to view this as an algebra equation. If I do X, if I live faithfully, then Y, God is going to make me prosper. I think that's algebra. Math was never my thing. So math teachers in the room, forgive me. And sometimes it's easy for us to see the Lord honoring faithfulness in real time, right? But often it isn't. Often it feels like faithfulness gets rewarded with an invitation to sacrifice more than it does blessing. And can I just be honest with you and tell you where I feel this tension between the promises that I read here and what I believe to be true about the Lord and my own life? And maybe you can relate. I feel it in giving, fighting to be a sacrificial, generous giver every month. Like, I know I work here, and so maybe this comes across as weird, but we're fighting for the same things. We're fighting to be generous with the resources that the Lord has entrusted to us, and we give to Summit, and we give to other organizations, just like so many of you do, and that is a discipline that we've grown in over the years, but there are moments in my life that are more frequent than I would care to admit. And it's been especially significant as the girls have gotten into school and we've gotten to know more people. But where I look around at the things that other people have, trips that other people take, homes that other people have, and I think to myself, and this is ugly. I bet those folks don't give anything away. We could do that too if we weren't fighting to practice faithful generosity. It's not a great thing to like meditate on, right? I'm not encouraging that. But because you know what that is? That's fretting and being envious of those who don't necessarily care for the things of God. And the question that David implicitly invites us to ask throughout this psalm is, what matters more? Faithfulness to Yahweh or anything else? Maybe it's prosperity. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's comfortability. But his answer is clear. Delight yourself in the Lord. We're going to come back to that in just a bit. But delight yourself in the Lord. Befriend faithfulness. God will provide for you. I love what he says a little bit later in the psalm in verses 25 through 27. I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so you shall dwell forever. Entrust yourself to the Lord because the Lord will honor faithfulness. Look with me at our second point. And hopefully these kind of stack one on top of the other. Our second point is this: entrust yourself to the Lord as you wait for his timing and his provision. The Psalms are filled. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we talked through Psalm 35. The Psalms are filled with calls to wait for the Lord. And that is especially important for us to grab onto in a psalm that speaks of the value of faithfulness to the Lord in the midst of a world that seems to honor wickedness and faithlessness. You may recall when we walked through Psalm 35, I shared with you from Eugene Peterson a definition of waiting on the Lord. And this is that definition. We're going to come back to it. Waiting on the Lord is a disciplined refusal to act before the Lord acts. Look at verses 7 and 8. David says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil." And again in verse 34, "Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off." Like, entrusting ourselves to the Lord can be this weighty, wearying thing, especially because we do not always have a full picture of what the Lord is doing in our lives and in the world around us. Like, we know we're supposed to trust him. We also know that it would be awesome if he would give us a little glimpse that faithfulness is worth it. Let us know that the wicked will in fact receive justice. But it's part of the beauty of the fact that David, as an older man, is writing this psalm, right? He's essentially saying faithfulness is worth it and you should wait on the Lord. And that carries a sense of gravity coming from someone who loves the Lord and has been walking with him for decades through the joys and sorrows of life. I'm not just blowing smoke. I've experienced this over the years. But I've got a question. We look back at verse 4, right? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Probably heard that before. Maybe seen it on a coffee cup. So how does this square? How does that mesh with this consistent call throughout to wait on the Lord? How do those two things coexist in our lives? God seems like he's going to give us the desires of our heart. I want to trust that, but I also recognize that there's this call to wait. What are we supposed to do? And I really like the way that theologian Christopher Ashe clarified what this verse is saying. He says, "Here is a person who loves God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. One whose only desire and delight is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One who loves not primarily the blessings that God may give, but God himself. Who longs for God's glory, for God's kingdom, for God to be praised and honored." We may paraphrase the verse like this: if you delight yourself in the covenant Lord, if you love him, if you want above all else to know him and see his kingdom, if this expresses the deepest desire of your heart, then you may be sure that God will give you what you want. Do you want God? You will have God. Do you delight in God? You will enjoy God. Waiting can be so difficult. To this day, I have Daniel Tiger rolling around in my brain. When you wait, you can play, sing, or imagine anything, right? That's not necessarily the application of this psalm, but waiting is hard. And we're going to keep acknowledging that as we walk through the psalms, but would you let God prove himself to you? Let him prove his faithfulness, his goodness, his mercy. And that leads me to the final point that I want to draw from Psalm 37, and it's this. Entrust yourself to the Lord by meditating on the promise of eternity. Much of this psalm, and I find it fascinating that David, at the end of his life, doesn't spend nearly as much time looking back as he does looking forward. Much of this psalm is forward-looking. Verse 12, beginning there, it says, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of the wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away." Or again, a little bit later in verse 27 and following, "Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever." This whole psalm is a call to live with the end in sight. The sobering reality here is that there are ways that the faithful and the righteous will not ultimately be rewarded on this side of death or Christ's return. Like, think about it. There are lots of people who live deeply faithful lives in abject poverty in third world countries, or who live in constant fear for their safety because following Jesus is not legal where they are, or if it is legal, it is heavily persecuted, and they may never live to see any kind of justice or flourishing the way that we read about it here. But their hope is no less certain because their hope is in the one who holds eternity. There is a call to peace and perseverance in the midst of the chaos and frustrations of this life by lifting our gaze to what's ahead. A couple of years ago, and some of you have heard this, and so I'm going to repeat it, and I'm sorry, but it's good. I didn't write it, so I can say that. We did a study in the summer through on heaven, and it was really sweet. It was our summer Bible study, but in the process, I was reading through Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, and in the introduction, he offers a really compelling picture that I think applies to how we consider this final point from Psalm 37. Now, here's what he says. He says, in 1952, young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly. She could hardly see the boats accompanying her. Still, she swam for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother, in a boat alongside, told her that she was close and that she could make it. But finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered that the shore was less than half a mile away. At a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." It's easy to get lost in the fog of life in this world. It's hard to trust that faithfulness is worth it sometimes. But we have a Savior who calls us to lift our gaze to the hope that he offers, to the future that he has made secure through his death and his resurrection. We have to read this psalm backwards through the lens of our gospel hope. I want to ask the band to come back up. And as they're coming up, I want to highlight something as we close. It's interesting that right in the heart of this psalm, verse 11 is just sitting there. And I don't know if you caught it as we went through. Maybe you heard Leah read it, and it just like sounded familiar, right? "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." I don't mean to imply too much, but we know that Jesus was shaped by the scriptures. We know he knew the Psalms. He quotes them a lot. And this is one that surely shaped his life, because we hear it right there in the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And these were not just words that Jesus offered. A teacher offering something to followers that he himself does not live by. He embodied this perfectly, fulfilling the plans of his Father in humble submission to an agonizing death. "Not my will, but yours be done," believing in the love and promises of hope in the darkness of a wicked world. We too can know peace in this life. We can rest knowing that our future is held in the hands of a loving Father who is always good to the promises that he makes. We can trust that no matter who seems to be winning now, Jesus has won. And so have we, because we're in him. So we can befriend faithfulness. We can delight in the Lord. We can wait on him. We can lift our gaze to eternity and entrust ourselves to him completely. That's what David is calling us to do in Psalm 37. Let's pray. Father, you are trustworthy. You never do what so many of us tend to do. You never overpromise and underdeliver. Your faithfulness, your provision, your care may not always look precisely how we want it to look or come at the time that we want it. But we have to trust. We have to recount the ways that you have proven that you are, in fact, a faithful Father who knows and loves his children, who delights to give good gifts, who will provide, and who offers us the lifted gaze into eternity to say, would you not see that you have an eternal inheritance that is kept in heaven for you that no one and nothing can shake or take away? So would you help us to befriend faithfulness, to delight in you, to aim our lives toward that we might be known as a people who entrusted ourselves to you. And we're just testimonies to your grace and goodness. We love you, Jesus. And we ask all of this in your good and gracious name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.